Luke chapter number 1, and it came to pass in verse 1 in the days when the judges ruled. There was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. 2 weeks ago, I started on this journey here in the first 5 verses of the book of Ruth. And I'm not going to recap what I said, but some people have called the book of Ruth the Cinderella story of the Old Testament, or the Cinderella story of the Bible. Of course, the book of Ruth is a great picture of our Gentile salvation, as Ruth was a Gentile who no doubt got engrafted in by the grace of God later on in the book through the lineage of Boaz, who is a kinsman redeemer and who's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We too being engrafted in by the grace of God into the king's family. And what a blessing it is to be saved. But anyway, we saw the last time that we met together, if I was going to title the message, maybe the last time when I titled the message didn't fit, but it fits tonight for sure, that when the tough gets going, oftentimes the tough quits. And we saw last time that we saw in point number 1, and as far as I got, was there was fearless leaders. It was in the time and it was in the days when the judges ruled, and we went through a lot of those judges. And understand that pattern once again, that in the book of Judges, that Israel would be on fire for God. They would be serving the Lord, and for decades and decades, 40, 50 years sometimes, they would be underneath a fearless judge that would lead them, guide them, and direct them, and that judge would pass off the scene, and they'd go back into sins, a whoring after other gods and things of that nature, and then the enemies would ransack them and overrun them, and then they would repent of their sin, and they would turn to God, and God would bring a judge, and they get closer to the Lord. And that cycle went over and over and over and over again. And you know, I didn't say it before, but I'll say it tonight. It sounds a little bit like our lives. Amen. I mean, there's times we're up on the mountain. We're doing strong for the Lord. Seems like we can do no wrong. I mean, God's leading, God's directing, Spirit-filled, God-led, prayed up, reading your Bible. And then the next thing you know it, the flesh is leading and guiding and directing, and letting other things become between us and God, and God brings chastening in our lives, and we come here to the church and we listen to the man of God preach, and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit starts judging us out of the Word of God, and we hit the altar of God, and we get right with the Lord, and we get corrected, and we get cleaned up, amen. And we get back on the firing line, then it just seems like that process keeps going. You know what that's called? That's called the fight of the Christian life. Amen? And we have a struggle. We have a war within that's fighting. And we got to have to give every day unto the Lord. And I'm glad I have the Holy Ghost that lives inside, that can speak to my heart when I'm doing wrong, thinking wrong, listening to something wrong, saying something wrong with the attitude is, might be off a little bit. Christian life might be off. I'm glad I got the Holy Ghost that will speak to my heart and quickly judges me, amen, and allows me to let me to judge myself and get right with the Lord. But anyway, we focused on the fearless leaders in the land. And so that's what Elimelech left. And even though Judges was... during that whole time period of the book of Judges, it was a hard time to live. But nevertheless, you had to wait on God for the next judge to rise up so he can do something for the Lord. And so he left during the time of a fearless leader, Judges. It's estimated that they left somewhere during the first 6 chapters, possibly during the reign of Gideon. That is speculated. But nevertheless, He chose to take his family away from a place of fearless leaders. And then I want you to see tonight, in verse number 1, there was a famine in the land. So tonight we're looking at this point number 2, is there's a famine in the land. Now a famine, as it says there in verse 1, that's an extended dearth. That is extreme drought. Famine brings problems. In the Bible, famine brought problems. Famine brought trials. It brought temptation. It brought tribulation. And we have to watch out for seasons of those type of trials. This will teach us that we have to watch out for seasons of trials and testing and doubt and despair and confusion. Of course, for the past 7 months of our history, there's no doubt been a famine in our land. And it's been a sick famine. It's been an unhealthy famine, if you will. And it's got some of God's people despair, down, despondent, discouraged, depressed, etc., etc. And it's a season of trials and testing, no doubt. And if we're not careful, we'll let something like this COVID famine in the land get us looking to what we think is greener pastures on the other side of the fence. If we're not careful, we'll be like Lot. And Abraham said, Lot, you take the left or take the right. And he looked upon and he looked and he lifted up his eyes and looked on the well water plains of Jordan. He saw the low road. He saw the easy way out. And next thing he knew, he lifted up his eyes looking on the well water plains of Jordan. Then the next time you see Lot, he has pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then the next time you see Lot, he's there at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah just because there was problems with his cattle and Abraham's cattle because there was a trial, because there was a testing, because there was trouble that came along. It led him in a very wrong direction. That's exactly what's here, happened here with Elimelech. This famine in the land has led him in a wrong direction. But yet he's thinking, I'll try not to get too ahead of my message, he's thinking he's taking care of his family. He's thinking he's being the good husband and the good father that he needs to be to his family. I'll get that in a moment. But there's a famine in the land. I want you to see the first place, the first mention of the famine in your Bible. Go to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. And, of course, you know this is the call of Abraham. In verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. We know that. We know the blessings and how he confirmed the covenant to Abraham. And then in verse number 10, there was a famine in the land. Now this is the first time that the word famine appears in your Bible. And the famine, there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Okay, notice that word sojourn, because that's in Ruth chapter number 1. The word sojourn means to go there temporarily. It's not to be a permanent dwelling. Now, this is a lapse in Abraham's life. The next time you see famine in the land, it's also in Genesis chapter number 26, verse number 1, has to do with Abraham's son, Isaac. He doesn't go down into Egypt, but he goes into Gerar, and God told him, you know, that's also a weak point. That's a lapse in his life as well. And so the first time it's mentioned, the second time it was mentioned in the Bible, this famine gets Abraham and his son Isaac out of the will of God. He goes down into Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt. Now, I'm not going to read the entire story, but this is where he goes down. Abraham does this twice. Sarah was his half-sister, but is also his wife. And he gets down in there and starts manipulating the whole situation. He's down in Egypt, and therefore he begins to manipulate and he begins to lie and about who his wife is and all that stuff. And so he got out of the will of God. He got out of God's direction. He got out of God's plan down in Egypt. And that Egypt in your Bible, as you already know, is a type of the world. And so that famine got Abraham because it was so hard and so difficult and so treacherous and so grievous, and the trial was so great, he decided to go down to Egypt and rest a while. Listen, I believe the only time you're to go down into Egypt is when Joseph is there. Amen. I mean, that's the only time Egypt ever looked good in your Bible is when Joseph, the strongest type of the Lord Jesus Christ, was there second in command. Listen, our Joseph, our Jesus is not here. I mean, I know he's in our hearts, but I know also that he's seated on the right hand of the throne of God tonight, making intercession for us. And our Jesus, so to speak, is not down in Egypt, so therefore we not be dwelling in Egypt, amen, that type of the world. But anyway, that famine got him down in Egypt. Also, let me say this, if you continue to read that story there in Genesis 12, you'll see that he built no altar down in Egypt. Before Abraham went to Egypt, he was an altar builder. When he got up out of Egypt, he continued to build altars and call upon the name of the Lord. But there was no altar building down in Egypt. There was no strong believer life down in Egypt. There was no walk with God down in Egypt. There was no prayer being made unto the Lord his God down in Egypt. Because when you're in Egypt, you're in despair. When you're in Egypt, you're away from God. When you're in Egypt, your prayer life suffers. When you're down in Egypt, the Word of God becomes a back burner. When you're down in Egypt, you're not thinking on the things of God. You're just thinking on the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Same thing got Isaac in trouble as well. The second time it's mentioned about the famine in the land is in Genesis 26:1. So some things happen. Hard times can bring hasty decisions. Hard times can bring fleshly decisions. Difficult times can bring wrong decisions and get people out of the will of God. Listen, how many times has the pastor and I, and you have seen people over the years, for the past, I know in the past 25, 30 years, how many times have we seen people that's doing well for the Lord, seems like they're on top for God. They might be teaching a Sunday school class. They might be part of the leadership of the church or whatever it may be. And they come, and you know, the pastor can see it. People that are spirit-filled can see it. They start seeing people starting to walk toward Egypt. Or in Elimelech's case, it was walking toward Moab. And you try to talk to them, and it's just like their eyes are glazed over. And they're given all kinds of justifications why they should leave because it's hard and difficult. Hey, let me say, listen, there's no greener. Listen, somebody said, I thought the grass was greener on the other side, but when I got there, it must have been the fence. Amen. Because there's problems everywhere you go. And whatever problem you run from here, it's going to be waiting for you on the doorstep of the next place you arrive to. Amen. So it's, you know, somebody said it's not time to retire, it's time to refire. It's not time to sit down, it's time to stand up. Amen. It's time to put on our running shoes and gird up ourselves and equip us like men and let's run the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we should get excited. We see all this stuff unfolding on the news. You know, preacher said, as it were in the days of Noah, talking about the vain imaginations of the hearts of men. But you know something else that was in the days of Noah that's today? In Genesis chapter number 6, it says there was violence in the land. Violence had filled the whole earth. And when I see on the news and read in the paper and listen to the radio, and I'm probably about the only man still listening to the radio, But anyway, all this violence across our land, cities being burned down, people are out of control, people shooting one another, no conscience of one another whatsoever. As it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Listen, we all are to get excited. I believe He's coming again. I believe He's coming back. Amen. I know these young married couples are getting ready to get married. They're not wishing for the rapture. They're not praying for God to come back, amen. But I tell you, give them about 20 years in a relationship, amen. They'll be praying for the rapture, amen. Even so, come, Lord. It won't be 20 years, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we look at, listen, all of this stuff, if we looked at it like, oh man, this is terrible, this is awful, what's going on? Yes, it is. But how can we expect any better from a lost and dying world? How can we expect any better from a depraved, unregenerated group of people that doesn't know our Savior? How can we expect them to live right and do right without being saved and born again? But us, that we that know the Word of God, we know all these are going to come to pass. And we know that the end is near. Jesus is near. Our Redeemer is drawing nigh. Amen. So, listen, we might be getting out of here quicker than you think. Wouldn't that be great? You know, I usually, when I preach on the hill to a bunch of lost people, I always tell them what's going to amaze you is about dying and going to hell is how fast you got there. But you know what's going to amaze God's people about going to heaven is how fast we got there. And I tell you, if the rapture were to occur right now, the dead in Christ will rise first, that we which are alive and remain shall be called up to be with the Lord in the air, so shall we be with Him forevermore. Amen. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, if that happened right now, I mean, we're in the service and then boom, we're kicking up gold dust 100 feet high. Can you imagine? We're throwing honey biscuits at each other in glory. Amen. We're drinking from the river of life that flows heaven by. Amen. We're looking at transparent glass of gold. We're looking at walls of jasper and a gate made out of one pearl. Honey, that's a big oyster, amen. That's a big shell. I mean, boom, happened that quick. That's what our faith will become sight. And we'll forget about all this. Amen. And we'll be looking around going, look how quick we got here. And it'll be over. That's why we ought to do all we can while we can until He comes again. Because, people of God, we don't have much time. We don't have much time to play around down in Egypt. We don't have much time to play around with a famine in the land. We don't have much time to play around Moab. Those kind of places. If we're going to do anything for God, it's now. They were down, with that famine in the land. Now I want to tell you, in this famine in the land real quick, it's a material famine. You say, what do you mean? No bread? No water? A great food shortage? People can't do well? People can't function? People can't have basic necessities? There's a material famine. And that's what's driving this Elimelech. That's what's driving this man to take his family to Moab. There's also a moral famine. And look at Judges 21:25, the last verse of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So when the book of Judges was over, there's no king, there's no judge, and Israel is doing what she thinks is right in her own way, in her own eyes. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So there is a moral famine. The attitude of the people, according to Judges 21:25, was lawlessness, idolatry, false religion, theft, drunkenness, homosexuality, all that in the book of Judges, sexual perversion, violence, national division, all that's in the book of Judges, civil war, and absolutely no faith in the God of Israel, in Jehovah God. And that sounds like I described America, doesn't it? There was also a ministry famine. There was also a... Look at Deuteronomy 11:16, what God had told the Israelites that He would do. This is many warnings in the book of Deuteronomy, many warnings what to do, what not to do when you get into the land. Look at Deuteronomy 11:16. And He tells him, take heed to yourselves. You see, we got to watch ourselves. We got to watch our step. We got to watch where we are, even though there's a famine. He told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 11:16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. Oh, how in the New Testament, how we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, listen, when that first century soldier put on that breastplate, that covered his heart. And oh, how we need to put on right living and godliness and holiness and take up the Word of God, the shield of faith, and take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and put on that breastplate of righteousness that we would protect our heart. And He says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you. He said, He shut up the heaven, but there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit. You know what that sounds like? Sounds like a famine, doesn't it? There's not going to be any rain. There's not going to be any fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. God says, you get in that land, you start going after other things, you start following your own heart and following your own mind and deceive yourself and go after God's other gods instead of me. God said, I'll shut up the windows of heaven. I'll shut up the blessings of God. I'll dry out your land. I'll dry up your fruit trees. And listen, you'll be taken out of that land. And of course, we know what happened. That did come to pass. After many, 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 God only knows how many opportunities through the judges and through the kings that He gave Israel to do right. But ultimately, they turned their back on God, and ultimately, He strengthened the enemy. Ultimately, they were taken into captivity. Just as God said. So there was a ministry famine. So, listen, when we're not following God, when we're following our own hearts and our own mind, it's going to sap up, it's going to dry up the work of God. You know, when you're thinking about yourself, you're not thinking about souls of men. A backslider on God is not thinking about missions. He's not thinking about the things of God. He's not thinking about the work of God and the ministry. So there was a ministry famine. Famine often came as a judgment for God's people to get right and start serving again. I made a little note here. I am tired of not being able to minister regularly the way I used to. This famine called COVID. Listen, I'm tired of not being able to knock on a door and talking to people about their soul. Listen, I think you're tired of it too. Listen, you know what it should make us do? It should make us appreciate when we get back to the point of doing door-to-door evangelism or going out on the street or getting part of the parade. Amen. I call today the city of Ardmore says they're going to have a parade December the 14th. Amen. Listen, you know, when all this evangelistic efforts come back out, listen, I hope it gives you a craving. I hope it gives you a thirst. I hope it gives you a desire. Hey, I took that for granted. I don't want to take it for granted anymore. Amen. Amen. Boy, I took it for granted. I'd always thought I'd be able to talk to people and knock on their doors and et cetera, et cetera. But I'm telling you, I know the preacher and I have been really encouraged in the last few times that we've had the street meetings and the sign holding and have 30, 35, 40 people come out. Because you know what I think? I think there's some people tired of not being able to minister in this famine. And would to God we'd be ready to minister the Word of God when we have the opportunity. Boy, if you get the opportunity at your workplace or with your family or your friends to minister, please take advantage of that. Because there's a famine in the land. God can bring all kinds of famine. God can bring a financial famine. Have you ever been where there's more month than there was money? Amen. Some of y'all can relate to that. And some of you might be thinking, well, I make good money, Brother Gibson, and I work on good budget. But you know, even with some of the good folks and some of the good budgets and even some people that makes good money, even them, they have times of financial famine. I mean, bill after bill, problem after problem, trial. It just seems like it all comes at one time. And all of a sudden, there's more month than there is money. God could be taking you through a physical famine. I think that's what we're going through right now, where health and well-being becomes lost or elusive. It could be a physical famine. What about a spiritual famine? You ever been to a spiritual famine where you just seem dry and dead and cold, and when you get down to pray, it seems like the heavens become brass and the Lord seems to be so far away? Let me say to you tonight, God's intentions is always to help us and not to hurt us. His intention is always to lead us and to guide us and direct us. And God's heart and God's attention, God's intention is always to get us to draw nearer and nearer to Him. About 3 years after my wife and I were married, I'm telling you, there was a time, there was a famine in our life that I'm telling you, there was a lot more month than there was money. And I was dwelling on that and thinking on that and trying to keep my spiritual life up and everything. But one night in the middle of the night, I remember distinctively about 3 o'clock in the morning, God was trying to teach me something. And He was trying to teach me, I want you to have faith in me. I want you to have trust in me. And I want you to put your life and rest it on me and depend on me and trust me for the journey. And I tell you, there has been times in my life when it seemed like the heaven was brass. But the whole time, what God is doing, God is working and trying to get us to draw nearer and nearer to Him. Look at Revelation 3:19. He told the church there in Revelation 3:19. He told them, the Laodicean church, if you will, which I believe that's where we are. He told them in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke, and Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us this, that we're all chastened, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth everyone that are His. And in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why does God rebuke? Why does God chasten? To be zealous therefore and repent. You know what God is trying to do? He's not always trying to hurt us. He's not always trying to harm us. Listen, He's trying to keep us in step. He's trying to keep us in line. He's trying to keep us walking close to Him. And what He does is when He scourges us and when He spanks us, when He disciplines us, when He chastens us, we should say, thank you, Lord, and get on our knees and confess our sin and our iniquity and our transgression and repent toward Him. That's what He's trying to do. He's trying to get us to, he might be trying to correct us, but you know what? He might be trying to do something else with the famine. He might be trying to get us more like Him. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He might try to get us more like Him. You know, here's where Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and there's no doubt that thorn in the flesh kept Paul humbled. That thorn in the flesh kept him enabled. That thorn in the flesh kept him mindful that he too was just a sinner saved by grace and a chief of sinners. That thorn in the flesh there for Paul was so he would not get puffed up with pride and be exalted above measure. That thorn in his flesh is so he would not seek the applaud of men, but rather the approval of God. And maybe that's why God has us in a storm. Maybe that's why God has us in a COVID famine. So we can not seek the applaud of one another, but we can seek for the approval of God and say, Lord, You've got this thorn in our side. You've got this thorn in our society. So we be mindful of You and put You first. He says there, He's trying to give us perfection in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said unto me, when he asked the Lord to remove this flesh, remove this thorn, remove this adversary, remove this problem, God says, no, I'm not going to remove it. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, how we need to get right. We're saved by grace. We're to live by grace. We're to walk by grace. I went down and heard Brother Shock last night preached out at Plaisville Baptist Church, and he preached on riding grace. Oh man, it was good. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. He's trying to perfect us, not in our own ability, not in our own weakness, not in our own strength, but through His strength and through His ability and through His sufficiency. He said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God says, my grace is enough. My grace will supply, and my grace is sufficient. You know, really, when you boil it all down, He's all we need. His grace, His mercy, who He is. Old brother Don Green said, He's everything that He claims to be, plus a whole lot more. Amen. And so we'll just get the attitude. You know, He's got us here. Nothing caught the Lord by surprise. We're 7 months into this thing. God has took care of us so far. And this, listen, I'm not trying to downplay it, but I'm telling you what, listen, you ever stop and realize for a moment that if you're saved tonight and born again, no matter what happens on planet Earth, this is the worst hell you will ever see? This is the worst it gets. But I'll tell you something else. If you're lost tonight, never been saved, never been born again, this is the best heaven you'll ever enjoy if you don't get saved. Amen. But I'll tell you, this is the worst it gets. You say, well, preacher, they might shut down our church. They might do, I mean, it might get bad. But yeah, what can they do? What can they do? Send us to glory? Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I have a desire to be with you, but I also have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. Worst thing that could happen to me tonight, probably the best thing that, well, I'm not going to say that. My wife will be like, what's that man saying now? Amen. Worst thing that could happen is I die and I go to heaven. I just got eternal life. I mean, that Bible says the eye have not seen, the ear have not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. We can't even begin to stretch the mind of our imagination the things that God has prepared for us. But I'm telling you, our reaction to a famine, our reaction to problems and trials can mean a time of blessing or a time of devastation. Let me say this. Job said in 23:10, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what God might be trying to do during this time? He might be trying to get the dross out of the silver. He might be trying to get the gold out of the mine. He might be trying to get the dirt out of the clay. He might be trying to form us and make us and mold us to be more like Him. Amen. And when we are tried, as Job said in 23:10, He knoweth the way that I take. When He tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Amen. That will be given in that day, and not to me only, but all those that love His appearing. Amen. You talking about coming forth as gold, standing by the stuff, staying by the stuff, fighting the good fight of faith, finishing your course, stay on track, stay on course, and you see Jesus at the end, and you come forth as gold. It'd be worth it all just to hear Him say, well done. I really don't care if I get a crown. I really don't care if I get any 5 crowns from glory or a precious stone. But I would like to hear this. Well done. Two words from the Master's lips. Well done. That would be better than anything. Of course, you know what we would say. Lord, if it wasn't for You, I'd be lost. Oh, what nothing I've done, but it's what all You've done for me. Let me say this. A famine can bring you into a time of blessing or a time of devastation. And let me say this, I'm going to have to cut it off here in a minute. I'm still stuck on the famine in the land. There in Genesis chapter 12, that famine got Abraham making wrong decisions. It did Isaac in Genesis 26. But you know, the famine doesn't have to be something that's a burden and a devastation. Don't have to. Well, let's look at it real fast. We got a few seconds. Look at Genesis chapter 45. You remember this famine? 7 years. Joseph is in charge. We don't have time to read the whole story in verse number 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Watch this. For God did send me before you to preserve life. That's what Jesus Christ come to do. He come to seek and to save that which was lost. He come to preserve life. In verse number 7, God sent me before you to preserve your prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Look at verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph we had sent unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. You know what this famine did? It made a family come together. And it was over 20 years of heartache, 20 years of separation, 20 years of misery and pain, 20 years of looking over your shoulder. 20 years of grief. But that one famine, the father said, go down into Egypt and see if we can get some corn. Go down into Egypt, see if we can get some bread. And Joseph, little did they know, was second in command. And over the course of time and how he, Brother Valor went over that last week and how he toyed with that family and did all of that. But at the end in Genesis 45, there was a reconciliation. There was a reunion. There was a revival. There was people that gathered in and they're looking at each other and tears flowing down their face and they're hugging one another and kissing one another. They're embracing one another and daddy's over here going, my boy's alive. Joseph is alive. And you know what this COVID ought to do? Instead of bring a burden, it ought to bring a blessing. It's up to you. It's up to me. Hey, if I want to let it get me down, I can. If I want to let it get me down in the mully grubs and woe is me, this is what my life has come to, I can let it get me down. But I tell you what, you know what we could do? There is an alternative. Instead of getting bitter, we ought to get better. Amen. And you know what this COVID thing, you know what this trial, you know what this testing ought to do? It ought to cause the people of God to rally around one another. Listen, I've prayed more for you than I've ever had. I've prayed more for my pastor than I've ever had. Amen. And I tell you, I hope that's in your life, that you're praying more, you're caring more, you're embracing one another more. Amen. I hope you're more concerned about one another. Amen. Amen. And listen, my friends are here tonight. My friends are in the house of God. My family's here. Amen. And that's what this thing ought to do. This is what this famine ought to do. It ought to bring us together. Yes, sir. Where we encourage one another, where we edify one another, where we strengthen one another, and not be looking at Moab. And not be looking at Egypt.